Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 12 this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your word. And Lord, those that are your children so often have the question come up in their minds, what should I be doing? Why am I still here? Dear Lord, we pray that your word would answer that question this morning and that your Holy Spirit would move that message into our hearts. Dear Lord, have your will and your way with us this morning, for we certainly live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And Lord, the contrast has never been greater for a light to shine in a dark place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, verse number 12. As we have pointed out, that verse has fallen upon much abuse in the 2,000 years that it's been on parchment. One of the things, as we pointed out in Sunday school this morning, that a Baptist preacher should and ought to continually preach to his hearers, that his salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and absolutely nothing can be added to it. There is no good work. There's no meritocracy in salvation. None of us merit salvation because all we like sheep went astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single one that is righteous. No, not one. Pretensions to the contrary. No, the verse doesn't mean that. But it means that if you are saved, there's a working out of your salvation in the sense of the working out of your sanctification. For salvation is not only, excuse me, salvation is not only a get out of hell free card. It's much more than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't save us so that we can go on like the Jehovah's Witnesses think and live in an earthly paradise. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't pay the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary so that we could have the Mormon celestial heaven, live on a rejuvenated Mormon earth. But he saved us so that we might be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He saved us to be a heavenly people, a peculiar people. And it's been far too long that the earth has looked at us as peculiar. It's time once again to become a gazing stock and to become the off-scouring of the earth. It's time once again to stand as lights shining in a dark place because the time is short and the shadows are long. It's not a time to mince words or to wonder what the world would think or what the world would say. I can tell you what the world will say. I can tell you what the world is thinking because I got it from the Word of God and it hasn't changed in the last 6,000 years, and that's the only stability that this world has ever known. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own sanctification. Oh, then we can look at 40 days of promise. Well, yes, I suppose you could. If you wanted to work things out for yourself. Now, if you wanted to put it in the Lord's hands, your sanctification I speak of, that may seem a bit risky for you, but at least you could admit that it's in better hands than your own. Amen? Well, it doesn't say that you can decide how you want to work out your salvation, or even if. Because verse number 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God that worketh in you. In this series of messages, we have pointed out that we are His workmanship, that we are called according to His purpose. And this morning, we want to look at that peculiar thought. We work out our salvation according to His ability and not our own. Churchianity loves to talk about spiritual gifts. They like to take the basest of the spiritual gifts and elevate them to a lofty position. Away with that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. And we'll get started. First Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever." Some of the old catechisms used to ask the question, what is the chief end of man? How many of you have ever been to catechism? Well, good. Somebody should be able to tell me what the chief end of man is then. I mean, everybody asks, why are we here? Yes. Or the short answer is to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God. By the way, there's nothing wrong with catechism. It's just that around here we call it Sunday school. We have a questions and answers format in our Sunday school. It's very interactive. I didn't learn that from Bill Gates. Or Socrates either. It's a method of teaching that Jesus used. There's nothing wrong with a catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Hey, I think Peter just said that in verse number 11. Now, if we're going to glorify God, we're going to have something beyond what the human race has had for the last 6,000 years. Because they've denigrated God, they've cursed God, they've hidden God from view. Away with Him, crucify Him, we have no king but Caesar. Now, we enlightened Americans wouldn't do that. For a greater than Caesar is here. Aren't we smart? If we're going to glorify God, we've got to know something about Him. You know, the churchianity uses this term worship so loosely. Muttering some sort of unintelligible gibberish is worship. Rolling down the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers is worship. Chanting some mindless mantra over and over and over is worship. Reading from the Book of Common Prayer is worship. Climbing into a tank of water and getting dunked is worship. Having somebody pronounce an incantation over you and sprinkling some water out of a salt shaker on you is worship. Worship is ascribing worth to God. Don't you know that God is not obvious to everybody? As Jesus said, you worship, you know not what, to the Samaritan woman. You worship, you know not what. You ascribe worth to someone that you don't even know. Has it struck you by now that such a feat is impossible? In order to worship God, you have to have a personal relationship with Him so that you know who you're dealing with, and that only comes from Him. Well, Peter's laid down the basis here. The chief end of man is to glorify God through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, how are we supposed to do that? Well, if you listen to Benny Hinn, you'll get one answer. If you listen to Peter Popoff, you'll get another answer. If you listen to Rick Warren, you'll get another answer. If you're looking to me, I'll just start reading scriptures to you. And if the Holy Ghost can't help you figure it out, there isn't much more I could do for you. Peter takes that approach. Whose ability is it when we come to serve God? If it's our ability, we will miserably fail every single time. For it is God which worketh in you, not alongside of you. God is my co-pilot. I don't think so. God's the pilot. And we're not even the co-pilots. But we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we have the mind of Christ. You want to worship God in spirit and truth? You got to have the mind of Christ. You got to have the heart of Christ, or you're not even equipped to worship. It's all His ability. And you can go about doing all sorts of very religious things. And even though you be a born-again believer, if you do those things in the flesh or out of a sense of duty or obligation or out of the law or out of anything else other than walking in the Spirit, you might as well save your breath, save your time, and save your money. By whose ability are we even able to worship God? That's the question this morning, because we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, how we ought to fear and tremble if we're attempting to serve God in the flesh, even if we're born-again believers. What does Peter have to say about it? Well, in verse number 9, he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, we could do that in the flesh, couldn't we? Put on our Sunday morning churchy face. And go about doing good things and actually feel good about it. Do you know that lost religious people just feel great about sending in the money? They're all smiley faces as the widow puts her two mites in the envelope and trusts it to the U.S. Postal Service. Good motive? Bad choice of transmission medium. That widow that cast in the two mites, she didn't do it that way. Jesus took note of what she did because she did it from her heart. She did it with the ability that faith gave her. We need to take note of this today because I'm telling you, the time is far past where the world can profit from churchianity anymore. It won't work. Because the world is sick of churchianity. For 2,000 years, in their eyes, it hasn't worked. And I'll tell you, since the days of Philadelphia, it hasn't worked in this country either. We wonder why the church is marginalized? It's marginalized because they can't see you. You're invisible. I'm invisible. At least if you shine like a bright light, some kid with a .22 can shoot you out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Shine as bright lights in a dark place. Verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift. Well, now Peter's going to get down onto it because here's something you can't do with your churchy smiley face. And I can't either. As every man hath received the gift. Let me read that again. As every man hath received the gift. It doesn't say as every man intrinsically possesses the gift. It says as every man hath received the gift. How many men? Every man. Ladies, too. As every man hath received the gift, every single, each one. So minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Who's the any man here? Come on now, help me out. The any man is a subset of the every man in verse number 10. When we read the scriptures, we have to have our brains engaged. Now, human intellect can't figure out God. But faith uses the brain. If any man, some particular man, included in the group called every man in verse number 10, speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What's the guy standing behind the pulpit supposed to speak? What's the guy standing at the head of a Sunday school class supposed to speak? What's the lady teaching the children in the primary department supposed to speak? The oracles of God. Bread and circus? No, the oracles of God. If any man minister. What any man? A subset of the every man in verse number 12, not necessarily the same that speaks of the oracles of God. But if one is gifted to minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You know, it's a shame that, and I'm not criticizing, Baptist congregations call their teaching elders pastor. Do you know that the Catholics call their priests pastors? But of course, we Baptists have nothing to do with that. Now, you don't have to change your habits, I understand. And hopefully you understand, too. It's a title of respect that you give to somebody that would minister and speak according to the oracles of God. But you know that the person that ministers, somebody that actually pastors, and the word pastor means a shepherd, poimen, somebody that uses the ability that the Spirit gives him to pour oil on the troubled waters of the church, to help one who personally comes alongside that special gift of ministering from individual to individual. He has to do it according to Rick Warren's plan in 40 days. I don't know about you, but when my heart's broken, I don't have 40 days. And most likely my heart was broken because of 40 days. 40 days speaks of judgment, not blessing. It's kind of like the group of Baptists that would name their church the Sardis Baptist Church. Yes, there is one. I know it because I have a request for a letter in the office. I should have it framed. And I'm not making fun of them. But if you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, look around you. We have as many peccadilloes amongst us as they do. The idea is to do it of the ability which God giveth. You cannot read a book written by some popular author and then apply that in your life and say, I'm going to go around and be a pastor and minister to people. Oh, but they do. Pastors will go to seminary. And one of the things that they teach them there is pastoral counseling, pastoral care, pastoral this, pastoral that. They're teaching them human psychology. Wake up! You don't have to go to a seminary to be a pastor. It's not something that you get with a sheepskin you paid money for. It's the gift of God. And it's Him that works in you to bring comfort to another person. It's Him that works in you to preach the Word of God with conviction so that the Holy Spirit can use that spoken Word to touch another human heart. It's His ability, not ours. And that's the problem with pop Christianity today. It's all about us. Aren't you glad that we Baptists can't do that? Follow the Hiles crowd around for a while. Watch their screen door evangelism. If you think the Jehovah's Witnesses have the canned thing down, watch them for a while. Am I saying God can't use it? No, of course He can use it. He's sovereign. He can use anything that He wants. The Scripture tells us that once He used the speech of a dumb ass to change things. Here we are in 2009 and nothing's changed. It's not the ability of man. It's not the intellect of man. It's not what we can do. We minister according to His ability. And if we as Christians don't start to understand that, we are not going to impact this world. No wonder we become irrelevant. We start thinking that because we went to Bible college or because we went to seminary, or because we did this or took that program, that we go out and minister. And we use all the little tricks that we were taught. And we scratch our heads and say, I wonder why this doesn't work. Well, here it is. Right here, plain as the nose on your face. You know, it'd just be wonderful if the church could get back to that, because finally we'd enter a place of blessing and peace. And man, we could just kind of cruise out this last few years till the trumpet sounds. Wouldn't that be sweet? I I know some of you have cheated and read verse number 12. I hate it when you do that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What changed in the church where we had to stop hiding in the catacombs and we could come out and show our faces? We cease being enemies of the world. We cease being a gazing stock in the off-scouring of the earth. So there you go. Fred Phelps was right. Go picket a military funeral. I'm kidding. Any moron can go out and stir up a controversy if he wants to. But I'll tell you what, you start serving Christ according to the ability that He gives you, your ministry will suddenly gain traction and become effective. And guess what? The world won't like you anymore. But that's okay. Because we're more than overcomers through Him that loved us. We got nothing to fear. And if we have anything to fear, it's not fear itself. It's that the world might like us. If the world likes us, we're doing something wrong. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You've given us Your Word. And though, Lord, it's kind of hard for us to deal with sometimes because none of us wants to be hated by our fellow man, we don't really want in our flesh to be the off-scouring of the earth. And Lord, maybe some of us have an inward sense that if we do minister according to Your ability, those very things will happen. Lord, give us the courage to stand at this hour. Lord, we know that Your coming is drawing nigh. Very, very close. It's even at the doors. And Lord, we ought to be busy doing what Jude taught us to do, as pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Lord, help us and teach us to make full proof of the ministry that You've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.